Well, please turn with me, if you have your Bible there, or Bible on an app, or whatever. Please turn to John chapter 6, chapter 6 of John's Gospel. We are, as you know, if you've been here in recent weeks, we're working our way through what are described, known as the seven signs of John's Gospel. Moments in the first century during Jesus' earthly ministry when he did some spectacular things, miraculous, supernatural things in order to set forth who he really is, his divine glory. And we're really thinking this morning about what is the fifth of those seven signs. We actually read this same passage last week, and so it's not deja vu. We did read this last week, but we're going to focus this morning on verses 16 to 21 and the moment when the disciples were there on the Sea of Galilee. But we'll read from verse 1. We'll read from verse 1 through to verse 21. But as I say, we're going to be focusing on verses 16 to 21. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Amen. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant and infallible word. Well, let's come again in prayer to the Lord and ask for his help and his blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can open up your word of truth. We thank you that it's the living word. And we thank you that you delight to speak to us through your word and to transform us, that we might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be strengthened in our union with him, and that we might be equipped for every good work in the coming days of our lives. We pray that you would do all of this, O Lord, in this hour, that you would draw near to each one, that you would minister to all who are gathered according to their particular needs and circumstances, that you would do this through your word and by the power and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the very basic truths of the Christian faith is the fact that this side of eternity, we are always learning. Aren't we? Isn't that true? We are always learning. None of us can say that we are, as yet, the finished article. Each and every one here this morning, we are a work in progress. And therefore, our faith is something that needs to be continually cultivated and sharpened, strengthened and refined, as we ourselves are being refined, as we ourselves are being conformed to the image of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And often it's the case that we make the greatest progress, or rather, God makes his greatest progress in us during times of personal struggle and adversity. It's often in those times when we are, in a sense, brought to the very end of ourselves, that we're more clearly able to see and to understand our great and utter dependence on the Lord. We learn more about who he really is, about what he alone is able to do, about how he operates, about how he intervenes and how he overrules in the circumstances and the course of our lives in such a way that his purposes for us will then be fulfilled. And I think that's what makes this little episode on the Sea of Galilee so very instructive and edifying to us. Because here was a situation where the disciples, who like us, were on a spiritual journey, they too were learning. Here was a situation where those men were faced with a time of considerable difficulty on the Sea of Galilee, a time which I believe had been foreordained precisely in order to teach them and to teach us some vital lessons concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, both his person and his ways. Let's recap on the story. John tells us that after Jesus had performed the miracle with the bread and the fish, and when evening came, which probably means somewhere between 6 and 9 p.m., the disciples went down to the sea and they started to cross towards Capernaum. It says, it was dark and the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Mark says in chapter 6 of his gospel that they were making headway painfully, literally straining at the oars, because he says the wind was against them. Matthew adds in chapter 14 of his gospel that the boat was being beaten or battered by the waves and was now a long way from the land, which is probably partly to say that because of the extreme conditions, they were actually being blown off course. They were struggling to stay on track. But, John says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, which is about halfway across the Sea of Galilee, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, And they were frightened to such an extent that, as again Matthew and Mark tell us, they cried out, "It is a ghost." They were literally terrified. And we can surely understand that. Not exactly an ordinary or everyday kind of occurrence. Now in Matthew's gospel, he says that it was the fourth watch of the night. And so somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. when Jesus came towards them. Which means it's very likely these men had been struggling, they'd been straining at the oars for more than 6 hours. Half of the disciples were, of course, seasoned fishermen. But nevertheless, you can imagine this must have been an intense, an exhausting, a quite terrifying night, even before they saw this figure coming towards them on the water. And so in that moment of calamity, in that moment of distress and fear and difficulty, Jesus simply says to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." In response to which, it says they took him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now we also know from Matthew's gospel that at some point in the proceedings, at this same time in history, we also know that Peter also went out on the water, you remember, with Jesus. Remember how he said to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come out to you." He then walked on the water very briefly until he began to see the wind and the storm, or at least focus on the storm and all that was against them. He then promptly began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus reached out his hand, pulled him up. They both got into the boat. And as well as that, both Matthew and Mark tell us that when Jesus did get into the boat, the wind immediately died down at that point. And so there's really four miracles. There's really four miracles that took place at that time on the Sea of Galilee. First of all, Jesus walking on the water. Secondly, Peter walking, albeit briefly, on the water. Thirdly, the instant dying down of this storm, the wind. And fourthly, the fact that when Jesus got into the boat, they were immediately at the land to which they were going. As if to say that in a quite mysterious and presumably miraculous, supernatural way, they instantly covered what was probably about 3 or 4 miles of sea. That's the point that's being made there in verse 21. And so what do we learn from all of this about the person of Jesus Christ, about the way in which he operates and works in the lives of his people? What was his intention for the disciples at that time? What does he want us to learn today as we think about their time of great trial and difficulty on the Sea of Galilee? Well, the first thing that this event ought to impress upon us is the fact that Jesus will often lead us and permit us to enter into difficult circumstances in order to teach us, to refine us, and to engender within us a stronger and deeper faith. One of the very important things that both Matthew and Mark tell us about this episode is that after feeding the 5,000, or the 10,000, or the 15,000, depending on how many women and children were present, they tell us that Jesus immediately made his disciples get into the boat and go to the other side, while he himself dismissed the crowd and then he went up onto the mountain to pray. And the word that's used there for made, as in Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, is a word that really means to compel or to force someone to do something that they're quite reluctant to do. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 26, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul speaks about what he was once like as a persecutor of Christians, and he says, "I punished them in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme." In other words, I tried to force them to do what they did not want to do. Well, it's the same word that's used here of Jesus when he told his disciples to cross the sea. In other words, they were reluctant to do so at that time. Perhaps because they'd just seen the miracle with the bread and the fish and they were a little bit caught up with all of that in a kind of superficial way, like many of the Jews who were present at that time. We thought about that last week. Or perhaps because the fishermen among them were already conscious of the fact that based on the time of the day and their reading of the weather, this was going to be a very far from easy sail across the sea. We don't know, but the point remains, they were reluctant. And Jesus compelled them to go, knowing as he surely did, that they were going to face a time of difficulty. So before we go any further, we just need to feel the weight of that as Christian men and women. To understand that the primary concern of our Saviour and our Lord is not that we will just waltz our way through life. It's not that we will just have our best life now, as Joel Osteen has put it. But his primary concern is to teach us and refine us and ultimately engender within us a faith that is well grounded and that is strong and robust and that is persevering. And therefore he will bring us, at times, he will allow us to experience times, situations and circumstances that we would not choose for ourselves, but which ultimately will be, because his word declares it, will ultimately be for our good, for our eternal good in him. But then the question comes, well, what was it then in particular that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand and to learn? Let me highlight three things briefly this morning. First of all, it was in this place of considerable weakness and difficulty that Jesus convinced his disciples of his true identity, and he thereby taught his disciples their utter dependence on him. It's quite poignant that in Mark's account of these events, he says in Mark 6, verse 52, that when Jesus finally got into the boat in the middle of the sea, the disciples were utterly astounded. And he says, for they did not understand about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. That's the state they were in after the miracle with the bread and the fish. They didn't understand, their hearts were hardened. Whereas Matthew adds in Matthew 14, verse 33, that in that same very moment after the storm had been calmed, or that later moment when the storm had been calmed and Jesus had got into the boat, he says, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. In other words, whereas prior to this, when they were up on the mountain, their hearts had been hardened and they had failed to really understand the deeper purpose of the miracle. We thought about that purpose at last week and all that that meant. Yet now, having spent hours on a stormy sea, now they were both willing and able to understand and to acknowledge the divine power and the glory of his person. Now they were ready to fall at his feet and to worship him. Something they hadn't done when he fed maybe 10,000 people miraculously. Now they fell at his feet and they worshipped him. You see the contrast there. When they were up on the mountain, they witnessed the same divine power of Christ in the feeding of the 5,000, yet they couldn't see. But after being engulfed by the waves, after being placed in a situation of personal danger and difficulty, now they could see. A bit like Job, isn't it? Whereas then, he says something, words to the effect, whereas then I believed, now I can see. And friends, the lesson here as we just apply this more widely is surely this, that people can hear all about what Jesus did in the first century and it can be of little value or consequence whatsoever, little or no value or consequence whatsoever. But often it's when they're brought in the providence of God to the end of themselves, when they are brought to see that they really aren't self-sufficient, that they really can't go it alone. That is when, by the grace of God, we are then humble enough and ready to acknowledge who this Christ really is and our utter dependence on him. That is the time when we are at last ready to fall at his feet and to worship him. Isn't that true? Certainly been true in my own life. I think history would underline the point well, that it's in our weakness, it's in our time of difficulty, when we really are brought to see that we cannot go it alone. It's then that we are most willing and ready to cry out to the Lord, to see our desperate dependence on who he is and what he alone can do that we cannot do for ourselves. Secondly, it was in this place of difficulty and danger that Jesus demonstrated to his disciples that everything that threatens his people is always under his feet. Everything that threatens his church is always under his feet. What was the greatest threat? What was the biggest danger to the disciples at that time, at least in a physical sense? Well, clearly it was the wind and the waves. And so Jesus, first of all, walks on the water, thereby demonstrating his absolute power and authority over the very sea that threatened to engulf the boat. And secondly, the clear implication of the wind suddenly ceasing the minute he got into the boat is that because he is very God, from very God or of very God, he is therefore the one who has complete authority and dominion over not just the wind itself, but indeed over the entire cosmos. You think how encouraging and how emboldening this must have been for those first disciples as they learned, as they followed Jesus, and as the little pieces of truth began to fall into place. How encouraging, not just at that time and in that moment, but also in terms of for the future and all that lay ahead of them and the years that were to come. You think about it, these were men who would go on to suffer all kinds of hardship and opposition and even death on account of their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how important it was that they understood and that they had been brought to see that everything they faced and everything they would face in this life, both good and bad, was ultimately under His divine power and authority. Friends, how easy it is for us to forget this truth, particularly when we feel as if we too are on a stormy sea, or so to speak. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You feel as if you're being tossed to and fro, buffeted and battered by the circumstances of life. This past year feels as if perhaps it's been one never-ending trial, a long succession of difficulties, disappointments. Well, friends, if that is the case, and when that is the case, we need to remember that, just as the old hymn says, the waves and winds still know His voice, who ruled them while He dwelt below. Jesus Christ is Lord. And as such, everything that can ever threaten us is always under His feet. And of course, that's important to remember, not just as we think about the many things that can affect us and cause us danger and difficulty in this life, here in this world, but also, and even more so, as we remember the eternal danger, as we think about the greater storm of God's judgment, which is to come on the last day. Just as Jesus intervened and He stilled that temporary storm in such a way that His disciples were able to travel safely to the other side, so in an even greater and more serious sense, He is the one who has turned away the storm of God's wrath through the intervention of His sacrificial death. Why? So that all who believe in Him can be brought safely into the kingdom of His own glory. You see, we have a picture here, picture of what happened physically. We might think of what is to be in spiritual terms, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who went out to His people into their circumstances and did all that needed to be done for their safety, that they might know His refuge and be brought to the other side. So this same Savior came down 2,000 years ago into our circumstances and did all that was necessary that we might arrive safely into the glory of His kingdom. And this brings us on to the third and the final thing that we learn here about the Savior, and that is that we see here a picture of His loyal and loving presence with His people and His unflinching commitment to our preservation. It might seem like a strange thing to say, given the difficulty of the situation that these men were facing, but Jesus didn't have to go to the disciples that night. He could have simply prayed for their protection and then gone over to the other side by Himself and caught up with them the following day. He could have preserved their lives in that way. That's surely not beyond the capability and the power of the divine Son of God, as He prayed for them with His Father in heaven. But do you see, by going out to them in the middle of this storm, by then supernaturally calming that storm, enabling them to instantly get to the other side after they'd taken all those hours just to get halfway, do you see, this was like a visual demonstration of the fact that Christ is not only present with his people in the midst of all of the difficulties and circumstances of our lives, a declaration that he would later on make in Matthew chapter 28, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. But also it provided a powerful illustration of the fact that he is always overruling in our circumstances for our preservation and for the fulfillment of his purposes in our lives. You see, Jesus knew the special work that he had for these particular men, minus one. He knew that those men would be instrumental to the building of his church upon the earth. But he also knew that he was sending them out like sheep in the midst of wolves, as lights in a very dark world, as men who would sometimes struggle with the same symptoms of unbelief that we too often struggle with. And so therefore what they needed to learn both from him and about him was not only his authority and his power over all that could ever threaten their lives, but also his steadfast love and his loyalty and his commitment to them. His presence with them in all of the storms of life and his willingness and ability to preserve them, both for the fulfillment of his purposes in this world and for eternal life in the world which is to come. Friends, that is a lesson that we too need to learn and relearn over and over and over again, don't we? We're often quick to panic. We can be quick to respond to trials and setbacks a little bit like practical atheists. We forget who our Savior is. We forget what he is really like. But it is here we are reminded in a way that ought to greatly encourage us and embolden us this Christmas. We are reminded that no matter what we face in this life, notwithstanding the reality of the trials and the difficulties and the pressures, yet we can be sure that this Christ is over all. And that if our faith is in him, then he is both with us in the midst of it all. And he is absolutely committed to preserving us through it all. Psalm 57 verse 2. I cry out to the God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. The God who in Jesus Christ fulfills his purpose for me. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 1. Let me end with these words, which say it all. What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. May this be the statement of our individual faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as we celebrate, as we remember his birth in the world 2,000 years ago, as we remember that he is the one from everlasting to everlasting God, and yet who condescended to this earth precisely for this reason, precisely for our preservation, that we might at last make it to the other side. And not just make it to the other side, but make it there with a Savior who is with us always to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice and give you thanks and praise for your blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in all of the storms, in the passing seasons of this life, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is this one who assures us of his presence with us, who emboldens us with the knowledge of his power over all that can ever threaten us, the one who causes our hearts to rejoice as we remember his steadfast commitment to our preservation, both in this life and for the life which is to come. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. We pray that you would seal these wonderful truths of Holy Scripture to our hearts and to our minds. We pray, O Lord, that you would draw near particularly to any who may be outside of your kingdom this morning. We pray that you would grant the grace to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would grant that wonderful understanding that he is the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We pray for the advance of your gospel this morning in far-off lands and in every nation of this world. We pray, O Lord, that you would turn back those who do evil, particularly where there is persecution. We pray that you would increase faith where there is widespread unbelief. Pray that you would elevate your truth where there is falsehood and false teaching. Lord, that all of this, your bride, would be strengthened to the ends of the earth, that your name would be exalted and glorified. We pray, our Father in heaven, for any who are facing particular difficulties and struggles, those who feel as if they are indeed on a very stormy sea. Some who have suffered bereavement in recent months, others who are struggling with various kinds of illness, others who are very worried about dear loved ones, family members. Lord, we pray that you would draw near and that you would help them to keep in mind the reality that the waves and the wind still know that voice that commanded them when he was on earth below. We pray that you would visit each one in power, that you would grant the comfort of your divine and nearer presence and of your love. We pray that you would grant an assurance of your friendship, that you would give the peace that only you can give. We pray, O Lord our God, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and his condescension to us for our salvation, we pray that you would grant to each one of us and to all of your elect throughout the earth a renewed sense of the joy of knowing Christ. We pray that many who live in darkness would be brought into his own marvelous light. Father, continue, we pray, to bless this Sabbath day to us and to all your people. We pray that we would be very conscious of Jesus Christ, of who he is, of his power, of his authority, and of his love in the gospel. And we ask it all in his precious name. Amen.